Thank you, Father, for your love and your mercy. Thank you for your sameness. God, that you never change. You never fail. Your word tells us clearly that you never leave us and you never forsake us and that you're always present. God, I know sometimes we miss your presence. God, we don't sense your presence, and it doesn't mean that you've left us, God. It may mean that we've left you. Or it may mean that you're entrusting us and we don't need a babysitter. But you're always there. You're always faithful. You're always true. You always have a plan. Nothing surprises you. You're dependable. You're consistent. You're reliable. And we find our peace in that, God. We find our freedom in that and our joy in that, our confidence in that, Father. And so I thank you for that. God, I pray this morning that you would use me. That you would give me words of life to speak. That you would give me boldness and joy and confidence and all the things, God, that just enable me to stand here on this stage, this holy ground, Father, and declare your word. And so, Father, I pray that you will work in me and through me, around me, for your glory. Change our hearts this morning. Give us perspective this morning. Help us to maybe understand some things we haven't before, or maybe hear some things that we have forgotten, or maybe hear some things that we're practicing, God, that we don't even realize we're practicing in our lives. And we ask you to set us free. We can be fully yours and fully the person that you created us to be. And we ask that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good morning to you again. I want to start off this morning. We had a prayer request that came to me this week, and so I just want to mention it now rather than later so we don't forget. We have a couple that have been in our church for years, quite a number of years, and he's actually been out for a few years for some reasons. But he's been coming back to us and has been here faithfully. He's not here this morning, but he's battling cancer, he's discovered. And that cancer is very close to his spine. And he asked this morning, or she asked this morning, if we could lift him up in prayer. His name is Tim Hudson. Many of you know Tim. He's in a battle. He's going through chemo. He's doing the things that you do. And I love how, even in the midst of something like this, that God uses those things to bring us back. Amen. And so God is in the midst of doing that. And I had asked him a few weeks ago, can I let the church know? And he's like, not yet. I don't know what's going on, you know, kind of a deal. And then this week I got the call. Would you please mention this in front of the church? Tim is having surgery on Tuesday to have a rod put in his spine because he cannot stand up straight because the pain is so intense, and where the cancer is giving him problems. And so I don't know if that's permanent or temporary. Do you have any idea? But he's having that done on Tuesday. Obviously, there's a level of fear that goes with that, uncertainty that goes with that. And so for him to ask for prayer, definitely want us to be praying for him. And I know that there are many others in our congregation that, are going through different things. And Robert is still going through the treatments that he's going through. He's here with us this morning, and we're so glad he and his family are here this morning. And then, Brad up here, I don't know if you know, but Brad's battling cancer, and he's going through treatment as well. So just, it's a very prevalent disease, and Satan's having a field day in the world in which we live with this particular disease. I want us to remember in the midst of this disease that we still have the victory, right? I mean, our bodies are mortal. We're all going to die one day. It's just reality, whether it's of cancer, a car accident, natural death, we don't know. But what's inside our soul is eternal. And where we spend that eternity is extremely important. And so no matter what comes against us, if we belong to Christ, our soul will be in heaven with him forever and ever and ever. Amen. But I just want to stop this morning that we just prayed. I just want to pray for Tim because the specific request came out. His wife, Christine, is actually in our kids' town this morning, not able to be in here, but she wanted that to take place anyway. So if we could for just a minute pray for Tim. Father, I pray with all my heart, Father God, that that you would just show off as you so often do in the circumstances of our lives. God, that you would manifest yourself, that your presence would be very real, very strong. God, you know, as it says in Isaiah, the train of your robe filled the temple. May we feel that presence of you in us, in these temples, in these bodies that you've given us, we carry you around in. May we feel your presence at all times, whether we are high or whether we are low, Father God, that we could be consistent in our faith and know that we are securely in your hands. Father, I lift him to you, and I thank you, God, for the circumstances of his life. They're not things we would ask for, but sometimes, God, there are things that you use in order to bring us back to yourself. And so I thank you for this journey that Tim is on, that Christine is on, what that means to their family, what it will do in their family if they allow it. And I pray, Father God, that you would use this circumstance to just draw them to yourself. I pray that you would bring Tim back to us fully, God, on the other side of this, and not just because of this. I pray, Father God, that he would be rooted and firmly established, as your word says. I pray that we as a body of Christ would firmly establish him here, you know, just doing our part in the body. And I pray that you would go before him, as I know you will, on Tuesday, and you will take care of all things through this surgery. I pray for the surgeon, the anesthesiologist, the lab people, the assistants, anyone that's involved, Father. I pray that you would give them your mind, you would give them your heart, and that they would look at Tim just differently, that there would be something about him that they would want to pay special attention to. They would see what they need to see, do what they need to do. It would be entirely successful, and that Tim and Christine and this church will give you the praise and the glory for. Sustain him. I pray, Father, that you make him pain-free and that you ready him for this journey that's ahead. God, and on that same note, I lift the Baca family, and I lift the Jones family that are going through this same thing. I list Lance and Cheyenne, because Cheyenne is going through this as well. Just seems to be all around us, Father God, and that that you will sustain every single one of those people. And God, may they declare your praises. May they make you known through the journey and on the other side of the journey in such a way that people want you, desire you, and must ask the question, what is it about you in these circumstances that makes you joyful? May that be what others see, Father God. Do what only you can do. God, in our human frailty, we don't even know sometimes what to ask or how to ask it, but you know, and you're always at work, so we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Happy Mother's Day to all you moms or moms-to-be. And this is Mother's Day today, and you know the old adage of, oh, we're so, and it's even in your scoop sheet, you know, you so tirelessly serve, and you so, and we understand that, we know that, and I think, sometimes maybe you get tired of hearing that. It's like, if you know I tirelessly serve, then help me, right? And so my challenge to the fathers today would be, you know, as your wife is doing so much of raising of the children, to remember that God made you the spiritual leader. God made you the leader of the home. And that is an area of life that is not hers. It is hers to walk with you and accompany you along, but it is for you to establish. It's your yeses. It's your no's. It's your decisions where they go. It's your decision. All of those things ultimately fall on the father, the head of the home. Help mama out. Amen? And then help mama out in other ways. Serve her. Right? Get the clothes out the night before. Wash the clothes. Help clean up after dinner. If you know mama's tired, don't just say, go have a spa day, because the rest of the day she's still tired. Right? So dads, I'm throwing that out there and just throwing you under the bus. You're like, I hate this church, but I have to say that. Help mama out. It's called serving. It's not beneath you. It's not woman's work. It's called serving. Serve your wife in the areas where she is so tired, okay? And be an impact and an influence on your children. You know, my children are grown. Great. Be an adult impact on your children with the gospel and what the gospel stands for. Your grandchildren, be an impact on them. Don't fall to the things of this world. Moms, single moms. Let me say something to single moms this morning. Listen, I know it's hard as a single mom to be the good cop and the bad cop, but you have to be. You're not their friend. You're their mom. And God didn't call you to raise a monster, right? Because you don't want to discipline because you want to be the good guy. I get it. I call it the single mom syndrome. I see it so often. I don't want to discipline my kids because I love them so much and there's not a dad and they already struggle so much and all these things. But when you don't fulfill that role, you will regret it for the rest of your life. God made you to be strong. He is your husband, okay? And you can do these things. And there's a community of people around you who will help you do those things if they know you need the help. So you have to ask. Amen? But all of us together as a family and a family unit, let's be who we're called to be in Christ according to God's word. And moms, happy Mother's Day to you. And may you be refreshed today. May you be encouraged today. May you feel like you were noticed and you were cared for. And may it go beyond today. All right. Having said that, we'll move on. Oh, and moms, there's a gift for you in the foyer after church, right? So Lori and Rhonda will be out there after church. It's just a token, just something that you know that the church cares for you, the church loves you, the church was thinking about you. You can get that on the way out. Now, we're starting a new series today. Thank you for letting me have time off to see my grandson. Had to say it again. Had to see my grandson. And now we're going to start a new series. I don't know how long this series is going to last. God hasn't told me. But we're just going to start today, and we're going to see where it takes us and how maybe it can minister to us a little bit. And I'm calling this series Rebranded. Rebranded. Now, our everything is down today, right? Our computer, our all those things. I was going to flash some things up on the screen. I was going to talk to you about it. We'll have to wait for that until next week. But you know what a brand is, don't you? Right? How many of you this morning are wearing a brand? Everybody's hand should go up. The tag inside your collar says what you're wearing. It may not be a name brand. It could be Walmart, or it could be Goodwill, right, which is a brand that carries brands that other people have already worn as brands, right? But there's a tag in your shirt that says what brand you associate with. And somewhere along the way in our culture, instead of it being on the tag, we decided to put it on the chest. I don't know why. But now it's like it's so important that everyone knows we wear Nike, we wear Under Armour, we wear, I don't know what clothes you ladies wear, what the brands are, but whatever they are, there's some shoes that have a red bottom on them or something, and I know they're really expensive, therefore there are none in our house, but and never will be, but because that's just a waste of money. Ooh, did I say it out loud? I did. But anyway, there are brands that we wear, brands we identify with, brands we associate with for whatever reason. And we tend to display those things in our culture now. We identify with them. And have you noticed that they scream at you from the TV? Wear me. Buy me. Eat me. Drive me. Right? Support me. Root for me. Whatever it is. There's all kinds of brands that are thrown out there that if you're going to be in the in crowd, if you're going to be cool, you're going to identify with this brand, this restaurant, this car, this whatever it is, and we just buy into it hook, line, and sinker, don't we? As a matter of fact, it's hard to find clothes. Like how many of you, you know, the vast majority of T-shirts have the brand on the front now, right? I mean, I got several shirts that say Under Armour on them, or at least it's right there. Like it's hard to get away from certain things. And we wear certain things for certain reasons. Sometimes it's quality. Sometimes it's because, you know, it's cool. The younger you are, the cooler you are. Those kind of things. We wear those for a different reason. But it's screaming at us from the TV. It's screaming at us from Instagram, Facebook, all the ads. Ads are tailored to you. If you look at something, all those ads start coming to you because Big Brother's watching. Did I say that out loud? I did. And I don't care. Anyway, and they're saying to you, buy me. Have me, own me, be cool, all those kind of things. So if you're anybody or you want to be anybody, you've got to associate with this brand. And then we do. We identify with these brands. Brands demand our attention and loyalty, don't they? They really do. They demand our attention and we'll identify. But the thing is about brands that we identify with so much is brands are inconsistent. Brands are unreliable, aren't they? I mean, think about what we're going through in our culture right now. We've got two brands right now that are in trouble. Budweiser, did I say that in church? Yes, they're in the world around us. I'm not living in a bubble, right? Budweiser and Nike. Now, I'm not a bandwagon kind of person. I'm not throwing my Nikes out because I'm not going to go out and spend more money on shoes just to not wear their shoes because that hurts me, right? I know who I am. I'm okay wearing Nike. I'm not worried about it. But there are two brands out there that are in trouble because they've catered to the trend in the society right now called transgenderism. And they've taken a man who is still a man, but he's identifying as a woman and dressing like a woman, and they put him on the beer cans at Budweiser, and he is sponsoring women's athletic apparel for Nike, which is demeaning and degrading to women. I said it, and I don't care. All right? That's the truth. We're in a world where we're fighting for women, and then this is what we do. It makes no sense. And we just blindly, flippantly, like, what is wrong with us? We vacillate all the time, right? So these two brands are in so much trouble, especially Budweiser. Why? Because Budweiser, when they did that, they lost $6 billion just like that. Praise the Lord. You know why? Not because it's beer, but because I'm on a bandwagon here. I'll get off in a minute. But because the mainstream media wants you to believe that everybody's for whatever. Everybody's supporting whatever. Well, if that's true, then tell me why this brand lost $6 billion in the first week. They're lying to you, right? And then on the other hand, you have a loss with Nike. So what are they doing? They're scrambling. So Budweiser decides, I'm going to back up. I'm going to scramble and back up. What happens? The people they were supporting have now left them too. They're in a big hole. So they fire their marketer. They fire other people. They're looking for a new team, which means they don't care about anybody except their money. It's crazy. I'm like, if you really believe, just stand. Even if it's wrong, stand. If you really believe it, be who you are, right? So here we are. So this brand, I only wear Nike. Now what do? There's some people, I won't wear a Nike. Now I got to find another thing because they're the only shoes that fit my foot. They're the only ones that were comfortable or whatever the case may be. And now we're having to go after some other brand to wear because we want to boycott or whatever we want to do. And I get it. I mean, whatever, but you do you, right? I have no problem with that. But all of a sudden now it's like, what do I do with my Nike shirts? I'm kind of embarrassed to wear Nike right now because people are saying, oh, you support whatever, right? You're against women. Like all of a sudden all this pressure is coming. And all of a sudden we realize that these brands that we thought were so powerful, so strong, so wealthy have failed us. Because here's the thing, everything in life failed. The world will fail you. That's it. The world will fail you, right? I mean, whether the logo's on my shirt or not, I still have a shirt. So I can go get another shirt if it's that big of a deal. But what's interesting is we so identify and find our identity in certain things of the world that when they fail us, now we have to scramble and figure out what we're going to identify with. And most of the time it's because we're not confident with who we are in here. And we're certainly not confident with who we are in Christ. And we need to find out who we are in Christ. Brands disappoint us. Now if you watch the internet, there's this thing called personal branding. You know, with the birth of the internet and all these things, personal branding. You can brand you. Did you know that? You can brand you. You can literally, you have X number of followers, you're a brand. I follow so-and-so. And now, like clothing lines and shoes and all these other things, I'm wearing, what's a name? I don't know. Tell me. What's a brand? What's a person's name that's a brand? Huh? Brenda Gann? Never heard that before. But okay, I'm wearing Michael Jordan. Right? I'm wearing, whatever it is, you can brand you now. That's how individualistic we have become in our society, how isolated we have become, that it's all about me. And we wonder why we struggle with the being with the body. We struggle why we struggle with community. We wonder why we struggle with Christianity. We wonder why we struggle with dying to ourselves, because you can brand you. There's books out. I was looking at this week just to see. There are books out. Listen to the title of these books. Personal Branding for Dummies. Now, I'm thinking to myself, why would I want to brand a dummy? I mean, if I'm that dumb, why would I brand me? Right? I know that's what the book's really about, but it's kind of a funny title. So am I branding me or am I branding a dummy? Because it's personal branding for dummies, right? So you know, it's kind of funny, that, like, why would anyone buy that book? But we know the premise of the book is, hey, we're gonna water it down and make it simple for you. But I love the title, Personal Branding for Dummies. Here's a book, I Am a Brand. That's a book that's out there that you can buy. There's a book out there called Make a Name for Yourself. And it literally is about branding. It's not about, you know, standing out or whatever. Master the Brand Called You. oh, right, don't you want to do that now? I mean, they make it so appealing. They're trying to draw you in. Personal branding is huge. It's not like, don't wear someone else's name, wear your name. Make your name a name. See other people wearing your name. That's what we do in this individualistic society. And the problem is that branding doesn't tell you who you are, but who you should be. That's the problem. It's telling you who you should be. You're not good enough until you wear this. You're not good enough until you carry this. You're not good enough until you drive this. And so we identify because we struggle with all the people around us who maybe have fallen into it, and they're doing that very thing. So let me ask you today, what is your brand? You don't have to say. But even more so, I would ask you, what is your brand in here that is being displayed that others see? Minus that logo, right? How do other people identify you? How would they say you're branded? How are you marked is what we need to find out. Now, let's define the word brand. Brand literally means a particular identity or image. Does that make sense? You see the check mark, you know it's what? What is it? Right, so you, that image, that right, you know instantly, right? That's what a brand is. It's an image or it's a mark, but it actually comes from the name brand that is defined as an indelible mark that you leave on livestock, okay? So you've seen what a branding iron does, right? It burns the hair, and then it actually burns the skin. It leaves a scar. The hair won't grow back. And if that cow gets off of that ranch onto someone else's ranch, they can see that that brand is different than the others, and they go, oh, that belongs to the Double T Ranch over there, and you can get that cow back because they're marked and they're identified. That's why it's done. Right? You can keep up with your cattle that way. That's like it started off old with cattle rustling and all that kind of stuff, and it's still done today, I believe. But you put a mark on, a brand on, a scar on livestock. The verb, of course, means to mark indelibly, this is Oxford Dictionary, to mark indelibly in a way that cannot be removed or forgotten. Okay? That's what it means. It can't be removed, and it can't be forgotten. Why? Because it leaves a mark. It leaves a scar. Amen? That's what it does. It reminds me of what God talks about in Deuteronomy. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 for just a minute. We're actually going to use our Bibles this morning instead of screen. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in your Old Testament. Okay? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, we see that God is talking about his provision, his protection, all the things that he provides that he wants displayed to the world around him. Because if you remember, God chose the Jewish people to be the people that were the salt and the light to the rest of the world to show how good God was. Therefore, you have to live by that, right? You have to live by that in order for it to be seen for the people around us. We do the same thing today in our Christianity, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, he says, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. So are they worn on the outside or are they worn on the inside? The inside. And who you are on the inside, guess what it does? It comes out on the outside. If you're truly whatever you are on the inside, that will overflow to your outside. The outside doesn't really mean anything if it's different from the inside. But the inside will manifest itself on the outside. So he says, these commands that protect you, uphold you, teach you, all these things are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. There's that word again. Impress. It's an identifying mark. It's the word emboss. When you emboss something, like if you ever had anything notarized, right? They take that stamp and they press it onto the paper and the paper raises and you know it's there whether you can see or you're blind, right? That's an embossing mark. It leaves a permanent identifying mark on the paper that you have been to a notary. The notary has approved of whatever it is that you are doing. He says that. He says impress or emboss them, okay? Or we would say brand them on your children, okay? Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. That's literally what they did in that day. And he says write them on the door frames of your houses and on your post, right? So he says it's everything about you. If you're marked by something, it's going to show in every area of your life, right? And if you really believe it, you're going to talk about it. If you really think it's important, you're going to do that, that you're going to impress that on your children for the next generation to know and to understand what's going on. It's the same word that's used here. That's what we're called. That's what a brand is supposed to do, okay? But for many of us, we've been branded by other things, haven't we? You get branded along the way, don't you? Anybody have any hurts in your past? Anybody have, you thought you were raised in a normal family until you got a little older? Right? Don't look at your parents. Talk to me afterwards. We'll set up a counseling appointment. How many of you ever had a relationship hurt you? Right? Somebody's hurt you. It leaves a mark, doesn't it? It leaves a scar. And you know what? That scar is so profound. It's so impressed upon you. It's such an identifying, unremovable mark on you that how you live changes. The decisions you make change because of that mark. That's what happens to us in our everyday lives. Brands that hurt us. I'm not talking about a logo anymore. I'm talking about the inside brands that hurt us, that we've received along the way, that are burned into our heart, and have now created a path for us that we're walking in life. Many of us have those. Some of those brands are good, right? We have some good brands, but a lot of us have scars, right? A lot of us have scars. In other words, how do I react when I'm hurt? Well, so-and-so hurt me, and I'll never let anybody hurt me again. And so everything you do from that day forward, the minute someone hurts you, you change relationships. You back away. You don't do it anymore because you were branded by something and it impacted you so much that you'll never, ever, ever let anybody hurt you again. You know what I'm talking about? Or how about whether or not you let people get close to you? May have something to do with the way you were brought up. Maybe you were brought up in a very unaffectionate household. Maybe you were brought up in a household where you were criticized all the time. And you're like, I'm just going to trust me. I'm just going to be all about me, and I'm not going to let anybody in. And on the surface, I'll be whatever, but I'm not really going to get in with anybody. Those things that hurt us project into our everyday life in ways that sometimes we don't even realize. It's almost second nature to us because we've been living with it for so long. I see people who've been divorced that the spouses, or at least one of the spouses for sure, like hates the other one and has hated them for 40 years, and they haven't even seen each other. And you know why they do that? Because if they let it go now, they wouldn't have any fuel. If they let it go, that person they think won. Well, they're winning because you're choosing to lose because you've made your life miserable for 40 years hating someone that is sleeping just fine at night. Let it go. But what if they win? Who cares? You're losing. They'll stand before the Lord. What are you worried about? Live your life. Live your life. We react in certain ways. The way we parent is dependent on how we're branded, right? If you were raised in a home where you were abused in some way, emotionally, sexually, psychologically, physically, you know what you're going to do? You're going to do one of two things. You're going to say, I will never, and you'll be very permissive with your children, or you will duplicate what you hated, and there's no in between. I've seen it all the time, right? Because that brand that you identify with is now shaping your life. You're expressing yourself through things that happen to you, you've been scarred by in your life, or even your goals and your dreams, right? I'm afraid to dream anything because I was always told I can't. You ever been told I can't? You can't do that. Don't try that. You're a girl, right? Or you're not strong enough, whatever it may be. And so you won't even dare dream or set a goal for things because in your life, I can't has been so branded into you that you aren't going to try anything because failure is too much. We get branded by things in our life. God wants to rebrand us. That's his job, renewing. He gets all the re-words, right? He redeems us. He renews us. He repurposes us. He does all the re-things. He undoes the damage and creates something brand new. He transforms us, the Word of God says. Because we're made in his image. So he takes us back to the original plan. But when we're a fallen people, we're trying to chase after all the things around us that make us feel better, that we think other people won't treat us the way so-and-so did. If I identify with this, I'll be cool, I'll be wanted, I'll be accepted. All the things will happen, and it'll be better. Many of us, whether we know it or not, realize it or not, remember it or not, have been branded profoundly in our lives. Maybe it was just in your childhood, but you were branded profoundly. And now you have to say, you know, is the life I'm living even me? Or am I just living behind a mask? Am I just doing what everybody else wants me to do? My mom is one of these people. I love my mom so much. But my mom sort of identifies with whoever she's with, and because she doesn't like conflict. So whatever someone says, she'll just go with it. She may feel differently, think differently. It may hurt her feelings. You'll never know. She hides behind that not liking conflict for whatever reason in her life that she can't do it. It absolutely undoes her in such a way. And a lot of her life, she just kind of stays quiet. It doesn't say much of anything, I don't think. That's kind of what happens when we've been hurt by things that are more powerful than we realize. How many of you have voices in your head, right? Don't do that. You can't do that. Don't try that. How many of us have voices in our head? You're not good enough. You're not strong enough. You're not capable enough. Don't do it. You're going to fall. You're going to fail. You may succeed this time, but then it's going to be embarrassing when you don't succeed next time. Oh, the only reason you succeeded was because so-and-so wasn't trying to, right? And we get these voices in our heads, and we start living ingenuine lives. Is that a word? It is now. Ingenuous lives? I don't know. Lives that aren't genuine. How about that? Right? We start living lives that are false because it's easier. It feels better. Let me just say this. Let me talk about the brands that identified me in my life. That might help a little bit. Okay, so the number one brand that it identify with is my growing up family, right? It's just my family. When you grow up in your family, you say the same for you. When you grow up in your family, whatever you experience is normal to you, right? That's all you know. I'm just a kid. We eat dinner at 6 every night. No one asks why. That's what you do, right? You have to be quiet after bedtime because dad has to get asleep because he gets up really early. And so you learn to be a very quiet kid. You thought after bedtime, I have to be quiet or there's punishment or there's what, right? That was your normal. Whatever it was growing up, we all have it. I had it too. One of the biggest struggles I had growing up was my dad, and I love my dad so much, but my dad was, and he probably got this from his parents, but my dad financially was fearful all the time. And so as a result of being financially fearful and never wanting to spend any money, I always felt like we were poor. And I was afraid to ask for anything, even like a piece of clothing. And so very nominal clothing, just wore them over and over and over, like first world problems, right? I mean, come on, go to Guatemala, they have 2 shirts and 1 pair of pants. I didn't struggle, I had clothes. But it really was like I didn't ask to play sports because it costs money and you don't. They never told me I couldn't, but I felt it. Don't ask. It's not okay to ask. And children are supposed to be seen and not heard. So therefore, and we always lived like way out and it was inconvenient to drive in and it was too much gas to drive 10 miles in and all these things. And so my parents weren't ugly to me or anything, but I look back and I clearly remember feeling like I could not ask for anything. I remember one time, this was such a mark on me. I remember one time we were coming home from my grandmother's house. They lived in Dallas, and we lived in Huntsville. And we were coming home, and my dad stopped at a restaurant called Stuckey's. Y'all remember Stuckey's? Yeah, I know there's a few. Not like they are. They're not today like they were then. Like, it was a full-blown restaurant. It was fun. Went to Stuckey's, and I was like, we were hungry. It was breakfast time. And my sister and I ate, and my parents didn't. And I remember wondering, why didn't my parents eat? Because we weren't poor. My dad was a college professor, and my mother had a full-time job. And we lived in a decent house. But my parents didn't eat. And I found out later on in my life, later on, just a little bit later, my mom didn't eat because there wasn't enough money. And it hurt my soul that my mom went hungry when we had money. But that marks your life, doesn't it? It marks you to think, I can't. It creates a line of succession. It creates insecurities. It breaks down confidence. You don't, can I ask? Can I not ask? Can I have? Can I not have? Is it too much? Am I being rude? All these things are going through your mind, and no one's actually saying anything out loud. But you hear the message loud and clear. it brands you. And I can remember especially in my early 20s, what it did for me was I was always a spender, right? My sister was the conservative one, and I spent every dime I ever had. Like, if you gave me 10 cents, I spent all 10 and needed to borrow a penny. That was how I was. It just ran through my fingers, right? I see a mom hugging her daughter going, that's you. But I get it, right? My money ran through my fingers. My sister still has the bank from when she was 12 years old with the same coins in it. I'm like, if you're not going to use it, just give it to me. Right? It was one of those banks that had, it was see-through on the front, it had pennies, nickels, dimes, and they stacked up. She still has that bank with all the money in it. I'm like, and? You know, what are you saving it for? I mean, there's not much in it. Was it 10 bucks? I don't know what it is. But that was the difference between us. And when I got out of my house, the first thing I want to do, Lori will remember this. When we first got married, we spent money like crazy. We would go to the mall, we would go to wherever, and we would just blow $500 a weekend, and that was back in 1982. That was a lot of money. We'd do it like regularly. And I think that one of the reasons I wanted to do it is for the first time in my life, I could have something. I could have anything I wanted. I had a good job, right? And then later, as life has, you know, matured me and grown me, and I began to see that that was not smart, and if I could have all that money back now in my savings account, wouldn't that be great? But now I find myself, as I get older in my life, kind of leaning toward my dad a little bit, like, do I have enough? That's a big struggle for me. I feel like there's times I go to be like my dad. I can't have that. I can't do that. I'm afraid to do that. It's never enough. It's, what am I going to do? I can never retire. Like, those kind of things go through my mind, and it's because of my upbringing. We get branded all the time by the things around us. That was a marker on my life. My parents divorced at a key time in my life. 13, 14 years old, my parents divorced. Not one time in my entire life had I ever seen them argue or even have a cross word with each other. And all of a sudden, boom, my mom moves out of the house. Devastated me. It left a mark on my life. The wall went up. No one will ever hurt me again. I will keep you at arm's length. I will run my own life. I will do my own thing. And it still affects me to this day. I struggle with it. I see people nodding their head. If you've been through it, you understand. If you haven't, you can't. You can't get it. You can't identify with it. It leaves a scar on you at a critical time in your life. And the decisions and the path that come from that change the course of your life. That's what happens. Insecurities change the course of your life. I remember one time I was having success, right? So I had a success in my life. One of the things I could do when I was growing up is I could be a part of the band. I've always been musical, and so I played the French horn, and all the way through band, I was very successful. I was always first chair in every band I was in, and by the time I was a sophomore, junior, and senior in high school, I was first chair, wind ensemble, the top of the three bands. I went to district area, district area, and state orchestra. I did all those things. Very, very successful in what I did. And my band director, one time, I was 17 years old. Lori remembers this because she was with me. We were 17 years old, and we had a conflict, you remember, with, I'm probably going to get this wrong, but I believe it was marching practice and a choir concert, or maybe it was a rehearsal for a choir concert, something like that. And we were always in musical things. It's one of my spiritual markers, right? And so I remember telling Mr. Winchy, I'm like, I cannot come to march. I mean, I knew the routine. I mean, I'll tell you, I was diligent. I was disciplined. I did all the things. I knew what I was doing. And I couldn't make it to that one rehearsal that one time. I never missed. And I said, Mr. Winchy, I can't make it to marching rehearsal because I have a choir concert. And for whatever reason, I never understood it. He just became livid. And he was one of my idols. Like 7 years, or 6 years at the time, I've been in a relationship with this person as my band director. I always known him. He was the best of the best. We always won awards, everything. And for whatever reason, it just turned ugly really fast. And I'll never forget what he said to me at 17. He turned around and he said to me, I don't need you. And I'm going to tell you something. When you say that to a kid, it leaves a scar. When you tell a kid they're a brat, it leaves a scar. They may be acting like one, but don't identify them with one, right? And remember, he looked at me, and he said, I don't need you. And you know what came up in me? The divorce. And I turned around, and I said, I'll show you you don't need me. I'll never forget that. In my senior year, all I did was hurt myself. I didn't try out for district, region, area, or state, and I would have made all of them. I'm the only one that didn't get the awards. And we had this ceremony at our it was at our fall or spring concert, I can't remember which, where the senior with the most accomplishments, and it was only given out to seniors, got this award. I can't remember the name of the award, but I knew that award was mine. It was mine. I had done everything. And you know what he did? He gave it to the girl one chair below me who was a junior just to do it. And it left a mark on me. That sounds stupid unless you're a kid. I'll never forget. And you know what I did from that time forward? I quit. I didn't practice anymore. I just went through the motions. I didn't care anymore. It changed the course of my life. As a kid, as an adult, we go, oh, suck it up, grow up. But as a kid, that's not your story when you already have other hurts and pains along the way. It was another failure by somebody that I idolized, like my parents. I'm like, you don't need me? I'll show you you don't need me. And that scarred me. I know there are people in this room that have been down that road. Things like that have happened to you. And so my success turned into a failure. And I walked away with a failure instead of a success. It's the one thing I remember more than anything else out of those 7 years, even with all the accomplishments and all the awards. And here's the thing. We bring this into our Christianity. We bring this baggage and this garbage into our Christianity, right? I mean, you don't become a Christian and everything just disappears. All your hurts, all your pains, all your struggles, they're all gone. That doesn't happen. We bring them into our Christianity, and now it's like, can I trust God? Is God really real? Why am I going through this? And we start second-guessing, I can't do this. God calls me. It affects our Christianity now, and we lose the freedom that God has for us. And so now we're doing well this week. I'm doing good. Then we sin. I'm not good. I'm good. I'm not good. How could God ever love me? Will God ever forgive me? We're struggling all the time, and we realize our Christianity is a works-based Christianity instead of realizing that God rescued us already when we were at our worst. So how can he not love me now? If he got me when I was worse and I'm not that bad anymore, why would he turn his back on me now? But we bring it into our Christianity and we struggle with it and we lose the freedom of what the unchanging God has for us. What the unchanging God says about me. What the unchanging God says about brokenness. What the unchanging God says about shame. What the unchanging God says about pain. What the unchanging God says about redemption. It's for everyone else, but is it for me? And we struggle in that relationship. Am I good enough? And then in our successes, what we'll do a lot of times that shows our insecurities is when we are successful in our Christian life, pride comes out. Look what I did. Look how much I gave. You know what that comes from? Insecurity. Bragging is based on insecurity. So if we're still doing that, there's a scar there in our Christianity that we haven't let God heal yet. Because if I'm everything in Christ, I don't need to brag about anything. Right? I don't need to be a name dropper. I don't need that anymore. I don't need to be identified by certain things so that someone will think something of me. Ooh, I went to a Chris Tomlin concert and I got a backstage pass. Great, I'm happy for you, but I will never think of it again. I mean, it's just me. Right? It's sad. It's not that, I mean, I know some people are just like excited or whatever, but the people that name drop like that all the time, after a while you're like, you know, there's a root problem. We bring it into our Christianity, and we don't even realize it's there because we've been holding on to it for so long. In Christianity, I can be me. See, I'm made in his image, and he's the one that's reliable. He's the one that doesn't change. He's the one that tells me in his word he doesn't change. Therefore, I can just be me with all my bumps and all my bruises, all my flaws, and if you don't like me, I love you, but there's a lot of other people to choose from in the world that won't tear me down. But I love you, right? We've got to start living the me that we are now, not the me someone else wants us to be yesterday. You're not my standard. He is. So the question always has to be, as you go through life, what does God say about me? God, what do you say about me? And here's the other thing. Whenever you're doing something, thinking something, God, what do you think about that? Before you do it, right? Let this be the theme of your life. God, before I go to this place, what do you think about it? Before I say this, should I? What do you think about it? Before I get associated with these people, what do you think about it? Because he's always with you. So we ought to ask, right? He's our Redeemer. Is this good for me? Is this healthy for me? Does this benefit the kingdom? Does this help my relationship? right? And start asking God. Because when you start asking God that question, what you're really saying to God is, I trust you. I trust your opinion, the only one that matters, right? I trust you enough to ask you before I do it, because I'm really, really tired of asking you to undo the damage when I make my own decisions. So I'm just going to start trusting you. And when you start doing that, you're going to be the you that God made you to be, and you're going to be successful. And it doesn't matter what anybody else says. Think about the woman at the well. Branded. Would not go to the well during the day. Would not go to the well during the day because others would be there. And she already had been married all these times and they talked about her. She encountered Jesus. Now she's going to the people. She was hiding from the people. She got rebranded. Now she's going to the people. Peter, who couldn't control himself, suddenly has self-control. Right? Saul is killing Christians. Now he's preaching to Christians. That's what God does with people like that. Nicodemus, who was just going with the flow and being religious, comes to Jesus and now starts asking serious questions. That's what happened with him, right? And the list goes on. The Ephesian jailer, an angry person. Can you imagine having that job? He probably had to torture people. And now he wants his whole family saved because he had an encounter with the gospel. The thief on the cross on one side is hurling insults and the other one is saying, tell me more. That's the difference, what he can do. In the Old Testament, Moses is running away from God, and then he starts running with God, right? Joshua's a deceiver, and now he's the leader of Israel. Matter of fact, he is Israel. And the list goes on and on. But if you're letting the world, or if you're letting the burn marks on you guide your life, you're never going to get there. You're never going to have peace. You're never going to have freedom. And you're never going to understand who you are because you're buying into the lie of people who don't care about you. And God cares about you. While we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Turn to Judges chapter 6. You're going, oh my God, now you're going to preach? Yes, but it won't be long. Like, that was the long part. Setting the stage, not just for today, but for the series. Joshua chapter 6. Joshua is the seventh book in your Old Testament. Judges. Yes, I was just seeing if you were listening. Judges chapter 6. Seventh book in your Old Testament. So we were in Deuteronomy a minute ago. Two more books. Joshua and then Judges and then Ruth. If you're in Ruth, go left. If you're in Joshua, go right. If you're in Joshua, go right. Yes. To Judges chapter 6. What's going on in Judges chapter 6? Well, let me tell you. Israel's doing what we do. They're looking for their identity. Right? God has delivered them out of Egypt. They're no longer in slavery. They were a people, now they're a nation. God has given them a land mass. They are now a nation. He says, drive out all the people before you because this is your land. He gives them cities. He gives them fields. He gives them harvest. He gives them everything. They don't have to do anything. They get it. But he said, drive them out completely, and they did not. Why would God say that? Because he's mean? No. Because God says, I am the Lord your God, and all these other nations practice other religions, and he knows how weak and fallible we are, and we'll mix with other people. The next thing you know, we're adopting their practices, their culture, worshiping their gods, and it's a defaming of God's name after all he's done. And so he says, drive them out. They don't. They're one to associate. Ooh, let's adopt this part of the culture. Let's worship this Baal. Let's pick up this practice. Let's intermarry with these other people, which causes nothing but conflict. Right? Somebody's got to give in. And the next thing you know, Israel is far from God. And we pick up in Judges chapter 6 and verse 7. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, Midian is the people group that's coming against Israel, okay? When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt. Out of the land of slavery, I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. God says, look at everything I've done for you. I want to remind you of your history. Why would you wander from me? Do you think maybe you're in these circumstances? I mean, I didn't, look what I did. I didn't create that stuff. Here's what I did. I took you out of slavery. I gave you a land. I gave you harvest and buildings and cities that are fortified. I did all of that. And in verse 10, he said, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. You ever not listened to God? Gotten in trouble? That's what happened to Israel. And the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. So here's the picture. We talked about Gideon before. But so a wine press was this big round press that was probably made out of wood. And you put the grapes in it. Have you ever seen the Lucy show? You know, where she stomps the grapes or whatever. Something like that. I don't know, they may have used big. I didn't do the research for today's sermon. But it's a wine press, and you smushed the grapes, however you did that. You pressed the grapes to get the juice out of to make wine, okay? That's what a wine press was for. But that's not what Gideon is using it for. Gideon is hiding in a wine press, and he's using it to thresh wheat. Well, normally you would thresh wheat on the threshing floor. So you would go out to the grain field, and you would take your winnowing fork, and when the harvest is ripe, and you would take it, and you would do this, and you would throw it up in the air. The wheat and the chaff, that is the dead leaves, would fly up into the air. You did it on a windy day. All the chaff blew away, and you had nothing but grain, right? I mean, you don't want leaves in your meal, right? So here they are. That's what they would do. But Gideon is in a wine press. He's hiding. He's afraid. He's unsure. He's insecure. He has no confidence. And so he's hiding in a wine press, which can only contain so much wheat. Can you imagine? He probably can only throw it so high because he doesn't want to be seen. And that's what he's doing in this little circle, right? He's threshing wheat so they have food to eat in Israel. Why don't they have food to eat in Israel? Because the Midianites are coming against them. They're taking everything of Israel's. They're taking their wheat. They're taking their grain. You got it. They're taking it, okay? So Gideon is hiding in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Verse 12, and when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you. What does he say? Mighty warrior. Gideon probably was like, there's someone behind me? You must misunderstand. I'm not mighty. I'm insecure. I have no confidence. I'm afraid, and I'm a farmer. That's what I'm doing. I'm hiding for my life in order to just have something to eat. And God stands before him. Now, before, Gideon was in the wine press by himself. Suddenly, there's someone standing there. He says who he is, and then he calls Gideon, listen to this, up into his identity. Not who he felt like he was, but who God made him to be. When God says who you are, that's who you are. It doesn't matter if you feel that way or not. That's the problem. When these old scars and these old brands that are on us, and then we encounter the Word of God and we think we can't. We think it's a joke. I'm too afraid to try. God stands before Gideon at the most terrified, you know, time of his life, and he says to him, I am the Lord your God. Greetings, mighty warrior. God always calls us up into our identity. Always. He made us, therefore he tells us who we are. He made us for a reason and a purpose, Jeremiah 29:11 says. Therefore, that is what we are. It may not be what we're living, and it may not be what we believe, and it may be that Satan's stolen a whole lot of stuff from us through the things of this world, through people of this world, but it does not change who God says you are. And so he comes before Gideon, and he calls him a mighty warrior. And listen to what Gideon says in response. But sir, he doesn't even call him the Lord. Like, he didn't believe. Like, who is this man that just showed up in the wine press? Well, how did they get in there? They weren't there, and then they were. And he says, I am the Lord. But sir, Gideon replied, if, there it is. If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us in the hand of Midian. See, this shows you how far Gideon is away from God. That he thinks that God has abandoned them. It reminds me of Adam and Eve in the garden. The woman you gave me made me do it. And she's like, the serpent you made, right, made me do it. And they never addressed their sin. It was somebody else's fault. We live in that culture now. Everything's somebody else's fault, right? The same thing's happening here. Gideon says, the reason we're in this problem is because you abandoned us. That's not what happened. It's the opposite. They abandoned God. And so God handed them over to the Midianites. Why? To say to them, if you don't want to live under my protection, I'll show you what it looks like. And so now they're not living under God's protection, and all these things are coming against them, and he's shaking his fist at God because he's forgotten the sin. And sin is what separates us from God. God never leaves us. He tells us in his word, I never leave you, I never forsake you. They left God. Israel left God. And so he's blaming God. And he says, but Lord, now he's going to recognize him as Lord. But Lord, Gideon asks, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. Here's the branding right here, where Gideon identifies himself, and we get to see it. Gideon is saying, I'm the least of the least. I can't do it. Let me tell you why I can't do it. Because out of all the clans, everybody knows we're the least. We're the weakest clan out of all the clans. Why would you even come to this clan? We've already been marked. And on top of it, my family is the weakest of all the families in my clan. And on top of that, I'm the weakest of all my family. You came to the least of the least. Is this a joke? Gideon is hiding in a wine press because Gideon doesn't think anything of himself. And how many of us are in the same situation? We've lost our confidence in who God made us to be because we've listened to the world. You can't. You can't. You can't. You're going to fail. You're not going to succeed. You'll never have enough. You'll never be enough. You'll never do enough. You'll never identify as cool, wealthy, whatever it is. You'll never have enough, right? And so Gideon looks at the Lord, and at least he's honest with him. It's kind of like Moses. Moses finally just said, I don't want to do it. Gideon's doing the same thing. He's like, what do you pick me for? I'm the worst of all. Like, of every person in Israel, I come in last. Like, we went to Red Rover, and I couldn't break through. Everybody broke through but me. Tug of war, only one that got muddy. Barn raising, fell on me. Right? He said, I can't. What are you? Mighty warrior. But God didn't stop. We see inconsistency in Gideon, don't we? Because you continue to read the story, and I won't to you this morning. It's like, well, what if this happens? Well, then what if this happens? And then what if this happens? If you live a what-if life, you'll never do anything. You'll never accomplish anything. You'll never be who you were designed to be. Right? All the way through to where you remember the story. One more time, God, let me throw out the fleece. If the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, I'll know it's you. Well, I appeared in a wine press and there was no one else there. And I said, I am the Lord. And now we're all the way down to the fleece. And then, so God does it in his patience, in his consistency, in his love, and his kindness, right? And Gideon's inconsistencies, up and down, all over the map. And God's just steady. And then he says, okay, I saw that. So now make the ground wet and the fleece dry, and then I'll believe you. God did that too, right? It's kind of like with Moses. But finally, one day, God just says, okay, I've had enough, go. But the patience and the love of God to show us who we really are. He called him a mighty warrior. He's like, stop whining. I know you think you're a whiner, but you're not a whiner. You're a mighty warrior. And God uses Gideon and even goes through this process of showing Gideon how mighty he is by keep taking troops away from him. Taking troops away from him, taking troops away from him, until the troops were so small, there's no way anybody could have accomplished in the battle, and he won. Right? The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Here's the thing. This is what I see in American Christianity, and I get it, but here's what I see. We have an encounter with God. We pray about something. We read God's word, whatever, we believe it. And then we go off by ourselves and try to accomplish it. That's our norm. Okay, God wants me to do it. Okay, God, I'll come back and give you a report. And off we go to do whatever God wants us to do. And we don't succeed. And then we're upset with God. God's not God. God's like, no, the problem is you didn't take me with you. That's American Christianity. I see it a lot. Where we think we're doing well. God spoke. Okay, good. I believe you. We go to do it. Satan says, you know, oh, you couldn't do it. You're a failure. See, God's not real. We come back empty-handed, and we're like, God, you know, I have a problem here. And God's like, well, that's because you didn't have me go with you. See, God doesn't ask us to do things just so. He says, I want to work with you, I want to work in you, and I want to work through you. Because when we accomplish things that are not possible for us to accomplish except with the Lord, He gets the glory. And then people come and they ask you, how did you do that? How did you handle that? How is that possible? Instead of going, well, fell on his face again. If that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. I already fall on my face plenty enough, right? We don't believe that in everything that we do, or we're forgetting maybe in everything that we do, that we take him with you. Moms, I know you're tired. Like, my sister raised 5 children. I get it. She coached all their sports. They conquered and divided. I was crazy, right? My daughter, we just got back from my grandson. I had to say it again. We just got back. She's tired. My daughter's not a real emotional person. She cried 3 times while we were there. 3 times she cried. And she said, Dad, I'm so tired. But he just lights up her life, right? She can do it. And I had to remind her, you can do all things through Christ. You can do this, right? You're so tired. Maybe you're tired because you're trying to do all the things and just go to church. Maybe you're trying to do all the things but just be a good person, right? But are you taking God with you as you go? Are you realizing that when you get up in the morning and you get up earlier than everybody else, you get to be alone with God for a minute? Even if you can't sit down, even if you can't read God's word, it's just you and Him. Pray. Praise. Praise while you're getting out the clothes. Look at your children one minute more while they're still sleeping, because they're the sweetest while they're asleep. You know what I'm saying? So that happens. So take that moment in and say, oh God, like, what a gift. Take him with you. When you get him up and you're doing the breakfast and you're getting him to school and you go to work and you're tired and your brain is fried, you come home and now I got to cook and now I got to whatever it is that you do in your family, you got to take him with you. In every moment, in every step, you've got to praise him. There's always something to praise. Always. You're cooking and you're tired. Thank God for the food. Thank God for the income to have the food. Thank God for the house to cook the food. Thank God that you have a stove that works. Right? Because there are people in Guatemala who cook on a fire outside and they have one meal for one moment and that's all they have. And they don't know if they're going to have another meal tomorrow. Got to have perspective, right? But you're just praising God. Listen, I know life's hard. I know life's tired. For men and women, it's a tiring life. Everything's pulling on you. It's never good enough. All I can tell you is you're a mighty warrior. If you're in Christ, you're a mighty warrior. But you can't have God tell you you're a mighty warrior and then go off and act weak. Right? If God tells us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, we're a mighty warrior. Amen? We are. You may not be in the army, but you're a mighty warrior. He has entrusted you with the gospel. So if you're a mighty warrior, Gideons, act like it. Act like it. Live in it. Flesh it out. And don't quit. I can. Yes, my children are wearing on me, or wherever it may be. But you know what? I have the privilege of instilling the gospel in them so that later on, I'm not so discouraged that my kids are away from God like Israel was. And all the Midianites are coming at them, and there's no way I can convince them now. Only God can do it. Right? You take every moment and you build kingdom in them. Dad, every moment and you build kingdom in them. Every yes is a kingdom building moment. Every no is a kingdom building moment in your kids' lives. Every time you say, well, if everybody jumped off a cliff, would you? That's a kingdom moment. It really is. They would go, no. Right? And you go, well, guess what? I'm not going to let you fall off the cliff because I'm a godly parent. And this is what the word says. And later you'll understand. You can be mad at me now and I love you, but I'm not trying to be your friend. I'm your very tired mom who's never going to give up. I'm your very tired dad who's never going to give up. I'm a mighty warrior, and I'm going, as God told Gideon, I'm going in the strength I do have. He told Gideon, go in the strength you have. So in other words, I missed that scripture, but what he says there is he's telling Gideon, you do have strength. You don't think you do. You're hiding in a wine press, but you do have. It may not be what you think, but the strength you do know you have, go in that. I'll do the rest. That's what he does. He does the rest. And sometimes you have to hit the bottom of the barrel. You have to lose control. You have to lose whatever it is, to realize what you have. And I think right now, that's exactly where the Bacchas are. That's right where they are. They don't know what tomorrow brings. They don't know the answer to the questions, where the income's coming from. Will I have a job? Will I recover? They don't know. That's where Cheyenne is, right? That's where Brad is. I mean, we like to believe and plan that it's going to be this in our utopian minds, but we don't know. That's where Tim is right now. All we have is who God says we are. That's all we have. And if we don't let him brand us with that so that we can start living out of that, we're going to keep living as failed Christian lives in the lies the world have told us and calling ourselves Christ followers. And the problem with it is, if you leave Christ behind, you're not following. And you're not even supposed to be in the lead when you take him with you. He's the leader. You can't fail when you hide behind the leader. The leader's going down first, and he's already taken care of all that. That's who we have to be. That's how we're kicking this series off. We'll see what God does with this series. But I want you to believe and understand that you are more than you think you are, and you are more than the world says you are, and stop looking at your circumstances and start living up into the identity that God calls you up into every single day of your life. All you have is today. Quit worrying about tomorrow. Well, what God will do tomorrow? He'll tell you tomorrow. All you have is today. Live in today. Be godly today. Be strong today. Pray today. Praise today. Whatever it is, today is the day. And on that note also, the Word of God says, today is the day of salvation. Because it's always now. If you don't know Christ, if you're trying to figure it out, talk to somebody today. Right? We're going to have people who are going to go back in the back. They do it in the back so that you don't look at anybody staring at you or any of that kind of stuff. So we do it at Common Ground. And if you just want to talk to somebody, pray with somebody, we have people that will be happy to pray with you and talk with you so you can settle that issue. If you aren't a believer, keep coming. Keep coming back and see what God says to you, what God can convince you of. Because here's what I believe. I believe what God talks you into, you can't lose. What the world talks you into, you can. And he can talk you into truth. And out of lies. I believe that with all my heart. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for life. I thank you for your love and your consistency, and that you walk with us in our failings and our successes, that you never tell us that we're not worthy, that we're not good enough. You've never said those words to us. You've never told us no, except for our very good and for your glory. God, you pick us up when we're in shame. You hold us when we're in pain. You walk with us through difficult circumstances, and you never give up on us. And I rejoice in you, and I thank you for that, because, God, I look at the baggage that I brought forward from my life, and it would have been so easy for me to just quit, and you wouldn't let me. And you showed me more, and I praise you for it. I praise you for what I could not see years ago, because I trusted you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.